Wesley did mention that in the beginning of fellowship, that there are negative aspects to music, and there's also a lot of positives. So before we start, I'm going to read two different articles, and we're going to start with the negative impact that can happen in music, because I thought, for me, it gave me a greater understanding, because it was something that was brought up that night. You had said that when rock and roll became really big, that the police said, these kids go nuts after these concerts. And I was like, okay, but why? So this kind of explains why. So this article is by Arlene R. Taylor, PhD. According to Plato, the kind of music to which humans are exposed to during growing up years determines the balance of their souls. Aristotle evidently agreed, saying, if one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. If specific types of music have a beneficial effect to the mind and body, it stands to reason that effects from other types of music may be less desirable. There are many positive aspects to music and huge benefits that can accrue from its study. That's the good news. On the bad news side, studies have shown that some types of music can result in deleterious effects to the mind and body. Sound vibrations acting upon and through the nervous system give shocks in rhythmical sequence to the muscles, which cause them to contract and set arms and hands, legs and feet in motion. On account of their automatic muscular reaction, many people make some movement when hearing music. For them to remain motionless would require conscious muscular restraint. Carol Torres reports that an artificial neurosis can ensue from consistent exposure to deleterious music, which can influence the automatic nervous system and dysregulate some of the body's rhythms. One research project conducted by a neurologist and a physicist divided 36 mice into three groups, A, B, and C, and subjected them to music as follows. So group A was the control group. Group B had harmonic music that followed the natural laws of music, and then group C had disharmonic music that did not follow the natural laws of music. The decibel levels of music played on groups B and C were the same, and all three groups had identical laboratory conditions except for the music differences. At the end of 2 months, the study was concluded, and the brains from four mice in each group were dissected. Researchers found that the neurons, which are the brain-thinking cells, of mice in group C were damaged and tangled. The neurons of mice groups in A and B were normal. It's amazing, right? The remaining 24 mice were then trained in a maze situation for 3 weeks. Then they were given 3 weeks rest, after which they were returned to the maze to see if they could recall how to run the maze. The mice from groups A and B scored equally well in memory retention. They could recall how to run the maze. The mice from group C could not recall how to run the maze. In addition, they exhibited hyperactive, aggressive, and even cannibalistic behaviors. A study reported by the Scripps Howard News Service found that exposure to rock music causes abnormal neuron structures in the region of the brain associated with learning and memory. Exposure to hard rock / acid rock music, regardless of gender, has been shown to inhibit the ability of some people's brains to store the studied information correctly in the brain. Rock music was found to increase adrenaline levels in a group of students, while a slow piano instrumental had a calming effect. In his book, Closing of the American Mind, University of Chicago Professor Alan Bloom, in the chapter on music, includes observations based on 30 years of working with students. He says that classical music is essentially harmonic as compared with rock music that is rhythmic. Harmonic music appeals more to the mind and makes its listeners more contemplative. Rhythmic music appeals more to the emotions and makes its listeners more passionate. Bloom indicates that the effect on the brain of prolonged exposure to electrical amplification of rhythmic music is similar to that of drugs. Joseph Crow, professor at the University of Seattle, reportedly conducted a research project on the impact of rock music on the human mind. He concluded that rock, a form of music based on mathematical formulae, could condition the mind through calculated frequencies, vibrations. It is able to modify the body chemistry and make the mind susceptible to modification and indoctrination. It was pretty interesting. I was amazed. So, on the positive side, we know that music is a mnemonic, which means it helps you memorize. It says, why does music aid in memorization? And I'm not going to read the whole article. I'm just going to read some of the highlights. Because when we go to the Word of God, we're going to see how God had his hand in music and how wonderful it actually is when it's from God's point of view and God's doing. So neuroscientists have long debated the brain's mechanisms related to memory, but they agree on one thing. Information set to music is among the easiest to remember. One expert, Henry L. Rodiger III, professor of psychology at the Memory Lab at Washington University in St. Louis, explains how songs easily stick in the mind. The hippocampus and the frontal cortex are two areas in the brain associated with memory, and they process millions of pieces of information every day. Getting the information into those areas is relatively easy, says Dr. Rodiger. What is difficult is pulling data out efficiently. Music, he says, provides a rhythm, a rhyme, and often alliteration. All that structure is the key to unlocking information stored in the brain, with music acting as a cue, he says. Music is a powerful mnemonic device, but the song's structure is what allows a person to recall the information it holds, not necessarily the catchy tune itself. The added melody encourages repetition and thus memorization. Most scientists, neuroscientists believe humans developed music and dance to aid in retrieval of information. He cites Duke University professor David C. Rubin's work on epic poetry in pre-literate and literate societies. Dr. Rubin's study shows long stories such as the Iliad and the Odyssey were passed down verbally using poetic devices for a reason. Doesn't mention the Bible, but that's how they did it. They passed it down generation by generation verbally. I mean, a lot of it was eventually written down. Psychologists believe laws, stories, and customs were presented as poems, chants, and eventually as songs in order for them to be memorized and recalled accurately, says Dr. Rodiger. The idea was that the chant would help people to remember large sets of information across the ages. So that's on the positive side, and if you think about it, every child in America, when they go to school, learns the ABC song. Yeah. If you ask everybody to sing it, we would all know it because it's in our heads.
Right.
Because that music helps you memorize, and people know this. So one of the other things that I looked at was more of like a historical overview of music. And I read this parts of an article from Wikipedia, and a lot of this is quoted by a historian. His name is Homer Ulrich. And what it said was, Egypt was one of the oldest cultures of the Near East, had a highly developed musical culture dating back to around 3000 BC. Sumer and Babylonia, the oldest groups of Mesopotamia, had organized temple music with singing from 3000 to 2300 BC. Homer Ulrich states, the purpose of music biblically includes song of praises, songs of victory, songs of mourning, and above all, psalms. In capital letters, I wrote that, because psalms are all songs. According to Ulrich, music played an important part in both secular and religious life of the Hebrews. Dancers were also common with music expressions and a combinations of singing and instruments. So we know that psalms is all songs, and you know, we actually know a few psalms that we sing to, but we're going to look, go to Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 21. This is the first record in the Bible that mentions anything that has to do with music. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, and this is the descendant of Adam's. It's seven generations down, and he came out of the line of Cain. And the verse says, and his brother's name was Jubal. And the word Jubal means joyful sound. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such that has, of all such as handled the harp and the organ. So this is the first place in the Word of God where it's mentioned. And it's mentioned in, with this guy, Jubal. So he's, they say that he was the father of making musical instruments. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Word of God, and you never hear from him again. So anyway, I just thought that was fun, kind of cute, you know. So go to Exodus chapter 15. And this, we're going to look at the first usage of song and singing in the Bible, and it occurs after the children of Israel leave Egypt. Moses leads them out in Exodus. And in chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So what I saw a lot, and we'll see it as we go through the Word of God, that people sang and praised God, they exalted him, and they saw salvation, you know, in the whole doing of this. So they sang the song because God delivered him. He did a great thing when he took them out of Egypt. I mean, they had it all, you know? And so they sang the song. And so the song continues in the rest of the record, but we're not gonna read all of it, but we are gonna look at verse 20. And Miriam, in chapter 15, verse 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel, which is a drum, in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing yet to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So that's a second reference to singing unto God. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, it's singing, and it's a record of Saul. And in this record, Saul, previously to what we're going to read, Saul disobeyed God. And he rejected God. And so, you know, Samuel comes and tells him, well, you did this, you know. And Saul eventually asked for forgiveness, but that doesn't happen, you know, because he really didn't have a change of heart. But in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel does in this chapter 2, verse 13, we're going to look at 13, because after all this happens, Samuel anoints David. And in verse 13, it said, that then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. This is David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And then verse 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And that just means skillful. The word cunning means skillful. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, here's this guy that got, you know, rejected God, and, you know, David was anointed in his place to be the next king. And David loved him, and David sang to him, and God healed him. That's what that's what happened. You know, he played for him music, and that was the end result, was that deliverance for Saul. So I thought that was really just such a great record. So we're going to go to 1 Chronicles. We're kind of pretty much going in order. It's like easy. Kings, Chronicles. Everybody's here, but 1 Chronicles, chapter 20. Nope. Wrong chapter. You know what? I think it's 2 Chronicles, that's why. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 20, sorry. This record, and we're not going to read the whole thing because it's rather long, so I'm going to highlight some of it, but it's about King Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king. He was a good king. And we're going to read verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So these guys are coming to do battle with Jehoshaphat. And there was the Moabs, the Ammonites, and then these other people from Seir. So Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. So in verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He was seeking God in prayer. So Jehoshaphat gathers all the people, and they go to God in prayer. And he prays to God. And at the end of the prayer, in verse 14, it says, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of on and on and on. some of them are hard to pronounce. So came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So that's a pretty specific thing that he was told. And so the next day they wrote, we're going to start pick it up in verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And okay, so they're going into battle, and he puts singers in the front of the army. Who does this? You know, but this is what he did. You know, but you know that God worked in the situation and told him, just do this. So, verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So this is what happens. They start singing, and God sets ambushments up. In verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy the other one, one another. So they kill these people, and then they kill each other. And so when Judah, verse 24, came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They prayed, they went to God, they sang. And that was the end of it, you know. So, that is quite a deliverance. And so, what they did was, they gathered all the spoil. It took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. So not, you know, I mean, God won the battle for them and gave them great prosperity at the same time. And in verse 26, it says, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baracha, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that same place was called the Valley of Baracha unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. You know, I mean, imagine that rest that they had. You know, I think it's just so wonderful what God did. Let's go to Nehemiah. No, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 25. That's where my 1 Chronicles was for. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 25 first. And this is about David. And, you know, David loved God, and he wanted to build, you know, he wanted to build habitation for God. And, you know, God told him, you know, you're a man of war, so your son Solomon is going to build my habitation. So in this record, it says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Judathan, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. And we're going to, in the next five verses, give all the names of all these people. So, but we're going to go to verse 7, and it says, so the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning or skillful, was 288. So that's 288. 288 musicians and singers that served in the house of the Lord. And, you know, in the temple, they held services. One place that I read said 3 times a day. So these singers were employed and worked there, and they were also prophets, and they would sing, and the people would go to the temple. So now, the Word of God, if it was written on scrolls, were in the temple. It wasn't like we all have our Bibles. They didn't have anything. Mm-hmm. So they were sung to, and one of the other things I read was that in response to the songs, the congregation would also have an answer that they would sing. So here they are, they're singing God's Word, mm-hmm. and they're memorizing it. They're memorizing it, just like we do today, which is just a wonderful thing. So that's, now we'll go to Nehemiah. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then Psalms. So this is a more or less like the tip of the iceberg, you know, when it comes to music and the Word of God. You know, what I'm sharing. And I could have, you could teach on this for a very, very long day, a long time. So in Nehemiah chapter 12, in verse 46, it says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praises and thanksgiving unto God." Remember I said, you see so many times, praising God, singing with thanksgiving, and you see deliverance and salvation too. So, you know, this was just so neat. Songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 1. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 1 and 2. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." You know, and that's what God would have us to do. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's very interesting because throughout the whole book, and this is when they're going into the promised land, God tells them over and over and over again, "Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget what I did for you in Exodus. Talk among and among yourselves. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren. Don't forget." And even at one point he said, "But you are going to forget." But he keeps telling them, "Don't forget. Don't forget." And here you say, and you see here in this verse, you know, talk, you know, sing about it, sing about it. And it's a wonderful thing when you start, I learned years ago, I started singing to keep my head meditated upon God's word. And it did so much for me and prepared my heart for deliverance. And I received that deliverance, and it was just a wonderful thing. You know, I would open my eyes in the morning. I got to a point, I'd open my eyes in the morning, and I would be singing God's word in my head. It was just tremendous. So, Psalm 118. And in verse 14, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." Pretty much. So cool. Isaiah. Chapter 38. Chapter 38 is a record of King Hezekiah when he became really sick and he was at war. And Hezekiah was a really good king, and he turned the people's hearts back to God. and he was sick, and his country was at war, and he was so sick that the prophet came and told him he was going to die, you know. So this is about the whole record of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prays to God, and God does wonderful things for him because he gets healed. He gets 15 years added into his life. I mean, he really gets delivered, you know. And it happens before the prophet has even left. God tells him to go back and tell him that he heard Hezekiah's prayer. And at the end of this chapter, in verse 20, Hezekiah says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." What a wonderful response, you know. And Hezekiah, God delivered him, and he said, "We're going to sing about this. We're going to remember this one." Same thing we've been hearing over and over again. So let's go to Daniel, chapter 3. We're going to look at, this is music in the Word of God that was on the negative side initially. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I'm going all the way. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody is very familiar with this record, but in Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to start. I'm not going to read the whole record. Verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree." And the decree was, and you know, at first he invites everybody to celebrate with him, "Look what I did." You know, he set up this big idol. And the verse 4, it says, "Then a herald cried out, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you all fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up.'" So if you remember in the beginning, we said that, you know, I read that in Sumer and Babylonian, music was used in pagan worship. So here we go. We got music and cave and worship. So that's the deal. So Nebuchadnezzar makes his idol, tells everybody, "Okay, so when you hear all this music, fall down and worship me." So that's not very positive. And I try to, when you go to look up instruments, nobody really knows what some of these were. But all I could think of is there's like 8 things listed here, and it was probably pretty noisy and probably not that harmonious. I don't know, though, because I wasn't there. But anyway, so that's what they did. So the people, of course, do this, all except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to worship the golden idol. So some of the Chaldeans ratted them out to the king. So we're going to go down to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. When you think about that, rage and fury, I'm trying to see what his face looked like. It must have been horrible, because he was so, I mean, that to me is like out of control, you know. That's how I see it. Rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, and sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He's got a lot of cajones. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Mm-hmm. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they get thrown into the fiery furnace. That's what happens. They get thrown into the fiery furnace, and in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fall down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And so they come out. So the end result of this was, at the end, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except for their own God. Mm-hmm. You know, verse 29. You got to just crack up how God worked in this situation to bring deliverance to them. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. You know, I mean, honestly, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. There is no other God. God can do anything. It doesn't matter what it is or what it is that you need, God can deliver. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. This is a record of Paul and Silas. And they were speaking God's word. In this record, at the end of the record, they delivered this woman who had a devil spirit, and she bought her master's much gain. So her masters were really upset because now all of a sudden they lost their moneymaker here. So they go to the magistrates and say, you know, accuse Paul and Silas that they were, you know, troubling the city. And they were teaching customs. We're going to look at verse 21 of chapter 16. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, they tore them off, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Okay, so now they're in prison, and they're in the jail, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Okay, these guys aren't going anywhere. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's what they did. They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and saying, Do thyself no harm, for we all are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Look at the goodness of God and the great deliverance that this jailer received and his whole family. Because Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And it's just incredible that God is just so good unto all. And we're going to close in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And amen. Thank you.